Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not come to us by the prophet's imagination, but your word comes to us as you carry the writers of scripture along and cause them to write your word. So we thank you that you are working in some scribe to record the story of Job, to talk about the ins and the outs of the conversation. And perhaps that scribe was Job himself, that he would know the details. Or perhaps it was your spirit guiding one of Job's friends who had a change of heart and submitted himself to you instead of argued his own will and position. Regardless, we thank you that your Holy Spirit used a person, and let's say Job, in that you caused him to write your very word, so that we would learn a small piece of the background behind what happens on earth. And we pray that today that you would lead us into understanding of your word, and that we would be drawn into fellowship with you by this particular section of your holy word. We pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, probably his birthday or her birthday, and they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. The possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job. The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of the Lord fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came yet another. "The Chaldeans have formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Just pause a moment. We let that sort of sink in, soak in, and then turn with me to chapter 40, Job chapter 40. We'll just read 9 verses there. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. And God continues to go on and talk with him. And Job again humbles himself before God. If you were to walk around the block with us, you would hear a voice that thunders. Her name is Isabella, and she is a Great Dane of great size, and she has a great voice, just the deepest voice that you can imagine. Now, if that's a deep voice, if that's a voice that thunders, what is the voice of God like when he roars and thunders and bellows out? I'd like to introduce just the presence of my brother and his family so that you anchor into a little story that I'm going to begin with. And Jay, we prayed for you fervently during the time that you were in the hospital. We pled with God for mercy and for his healing, even to the consternation of the caregivers that, and we continue to pray for you that you will have no lasting effects. But I was always impressed when I would think back and hear stories from my parents, and it wasn't just one of the congregations they attended, but two, that every Passion Week, as we call it, every day beginning with Palm Sunday leading to Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday, they held a worship service every single evening. And it was interesting for me to read this week in some of the church fathers. These are the books in my study that grow the most dust. And so you pull down the church fathers and you read about the story of Job. And from the second century on, the church of Jesus Christ in locations all over would meet every night of Passion Week. And they would read the book of Job. They would read 10 chapters the first night, Monday, 10 chapters Tuesday, 10 chapters Wednesday, 10 chapters Thursday. On Friday, they would complete the book with just the little segment that's left, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would rejoice together in the death of Christ. And it's interesting to me that a couple of little churches in Panama City, Florida, whether they knew anything about their tradition or not, were following the tradition of the church from the second century until today. We've talked about doing that here. I brought it up a number of times just because I think it would be a lot of fun to do. I think it'd be difficult because our lives are difficult. And we're talking about big churches that, you know, only if a small percentage show up, then that's all you get. But in our case, you'd have 20 on one night and 10 on another and two on the next. But there's the church reading Job together, recognizing the death of Christ, that they are connecting suffering with suffering. And that's the point. And that's exactly the point that they wanted to make, that somehow Job shows us a picture of suffering that connects us with the suffering of Christ. That Job's suffering was unwilling, surprising suffering. So now consider the magnitude of the suffering of the Christ that was willing, intentional, purposeful, specific. And it's just a complete contrast in types of suffering. And now there is something, when we think about Christ in that way, suffering the wrath of God instead of the special care of God, even in severe hardship, and being separated from God, is a reason to worship and to be blessed. And we look at this book of Job and we struggle with so many issues. But one of the things that we need to latch onto is that we need to remember that we have been given privileged information. We know what's going on. Job is going to go through the experience that he has, and he doesn't know at all what's going on. Job is just living life. So life to him is very good and very, very bad. And he's just living life. And isn't it interesting, ironic, marvelous that when Job gets the news that he not only tears his robe and he falls to the ground, and what's the next word? And he worshiped. He worshiped God in his suffering. He worshiped God in the worst thing that could happen to him. The guy lost his children, and he worshiped God. Today we don't really know how all of these things fit together with Job, but there's becoming greater clarity as archaeologists uncover different sites and lay some of these things out, and we've been confused for a while of where these things take place and what's going on, and I made a comment to our Wednesday night prayer group. Isn't this amazing, some of the individuals that were present in on the earth at the same time? And I want to take a look at that with you, and just see if we can get a sense of what Job is telling us before he really gets to the depth of even, or what God's word is telling us before it even gets to the depths of the suffering. And so I've decided I'm going to do that by using Mary Lynn's new tool and remembering that Karen purchased a lot of wonderful maps for us. And with the marvel of Jared, those of you that can't see because of the pulpit in the way will get to see it in just a second. And when we read the scriptures about Job fitting in the biblical story, I'm going to read Genesis 11:29-30. And I should back up a little bit more. No, I think we'll stay with that. Reading Genesis and talking about Sarah. Sarah was barren, and Abraham had a couple of brothers, and the women of the story are the ones that take the center stage. And the text tells us Sarah was barren, but essentially Milcah was not. And Milcah bore 8 children. The first was Uz. And they were all living in Haran until Uz went out and settled in a region. And when I was in seminary, they told us that Uz was down here. Well, now we know that that's not the case. That they're living in Haran. Camera's not following, so I will have to move it, right? We'll bring it over here. And they're all living. Terah moved from his home in Ur up to Haran, and they moved from, and that's where Terah died, but the children were born here, and Uz went and settled an area that's called the area of the kingdoms. And you think we have Nineveh there, we have Babylon here, we have great kingdoms that troubled Israel that are in the land of Uz. And we have to take Abraham is called in chapter 12 of Genesis. He's called to leave Haran, and he's called to go down into the land that the Lord will show him. And so Abraham travels with his cattle and comes down there. And then he settles in Hebron. I can't cover up Jerusalem because I need place for my next one. And thank you, Elena and Nolan, for helping me and giving me Uz and the kingdom. And at Jerusalem, we find a king. And so we think about what is going on here, and we have a man living in the land of Uz who is the most righteous man on the face of the earth. We have a man traveling all the way down and then ends up going to Egypt for a while and comes back. And he's the man that God makes his covenant with. And he's the faithful man on earth. And his name is Abraham. And Abraham meets a king of Salem who's also a priest. And his name is Melchizedek. And so if you think about what's going on, that we have Job, Abraham, and Melchizedek, contemporaries of each other. Job, Abraham, and Melchizedek. And in this simple preamble, God is telling us that he is not without his witness any place in the known world. And it's surprising to us to think about that. That God had placed before Abraham even left Haran, God had placed a man in Jerusalem that Abraham recognized as being his spiritual father in superiority, because when they met, after Abraham went up, remember when Lot was taken captive and Abraham goes up and whips four? And Christians take on that exact same mentality if you're not part of this same group, and yet God has given witnesses all around that God is never without his witness. And that God can raise up anywhere that he wants a witness. And so we see that Job fits into the story in a way that even though Job is a foreigner to the Israelites, he's the hero of one of their books. And how is it that the story of Job, the foreigner, became one of the most famous biblical books? And it's because God is using his people that he redeems and that he brings to light where he will. If you want those verses again, it's Genesis 11, 29 to 30, Genesis 22, 20 to 21. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, and he goes on and lists all eight of them. And then the interesting part, child number eight was the father of Rebekah, the wife of the impossible child of Abraham and Sarah. And it just all connects that God is not without his witness. Well, the second half of this, the verse 1, kind of rounds out the rest of the story, that Job is not an important foreigner. That's not the point of the story at all. Job is a God-fearer, and his fear of God is such that he puts normal Israelites to shame. That he's blameless and he is upright and he fears God and shuns evil. And think about Job as a father. He regularly makes intercession for his children, just saying, maybe my children have sinned in this day, so I will take a little extra time in my bedtime prayers and pray specifically for God's mercy to forgive my children. That the godly parent is always praying for his or her children. And the Job is not praying that they would be prosperous, even though they grew up with great prosperity. He may have prayed that too, but he is praying that his children's sin would be forgiven, that there would be no barrier between God and his children. And let me just ask you, since you know how sins are forgiven today, and since you know how reconciliation with God is established, what should you be praying for your children if you wanted to model Job? Shouldn't we be praying for the Holy Spirit to make clear to our children the wonders of Jesus Christ? And shouldn't we be praying for our neighbors that the Holy Spirit would work deep within to make Christ known to them? Or those co-workers that we spend a lot of time with, are we satisfied with their destiny? Or do we pray that maybe my coworker sinned today, and I pray in the name of Jesus that you would forgive their sin, that you would make yourself known to them? Well, that kind of leads us in lesson number one, that God is not without his witness, that God had established his witness astoundingly with, I mean, major players in three geographical locations. And that's really interesting to me, and I don't know that I understand it yet, but it, to me, it's just amazing to think. But the second lesson is that God is really honored by this man Job in his life, that he blesses him exceptionally, verse 2 points that out. But still more significant, the point of the story that we meet is a human who fears God and shuns evil such that God calls him blameless and upright. And God is happy to point this out to Satan. And of course, Satan takes serious issue with God, and he points out that there's a deeper level to the story. You know, well, God, is it just all for nothing? It's the only reason that he even cares about you at all, God, is because of what you give him. I mean, of course he likes you. You know, you give him all of these good things every time we meet. And the story teaches that there is something deeper than that. That God, to our surprise, God says, okay, go ahead. Have at it. And when he does, as we've already said, Job responds in worship. And the story of Job then gets even worse. That Satan argues, well, you've got this special care of Job and skin for skin, and Job still continues. And lesson number three that we learn from this text is that Job teaches us that we live by faith and not by sight. Because what Job sees is not so good anymore. When Job sits in the dust amongst broken pottery from his house, or maybe he went to where his children were killed, and is scratching his sores with them, it's not a pretty picture. And Job's friends come, and they're pastoral in a sense. They come and they spend a week and they don't say anything. And sometimes, Chaplain Reitmeier, that's the best thing to do, right? To just be. And sometimes you go and you sit on someone in the hospital, and you just hold their hand. One time, Angie Ribovich, very few of you know her, but some do. When I started to talk, she just went, let's just sit. You know, just sit. Just let it be. And then when she started talking, then I was permitted to talk. But let's just be there. And that's what Job's friends did. And when they started talking, they got in trouble. They carried things from their own perspective. They got beyond where God was. And God, through Job, though, disproves Satan's attack. The story of Job shows that Job submits to God even when he does not understand. Chapter 1, 21, chapter 2, 10, and many others, where he acknowledges he does not understand. But Job worships God in affliction. Job serves God when the protection is gone. That Job had a real relationship with God. And where would we be in our worship of God if something happened to us and we were afflicted with severe pain or severe illness? Where is our relationship with God? And Job, amazingly, maintains his faithfulness, even though he finally gets to the point where he just has to yell out at God. And he does. He yells out at God. And here's a creature asking the Creator to give an account to him, to give him the rationale for this divine activity that has put him in such hardship. And yet, that's what you and I do every time we use the word why. When God is the reference for us saying why, we're calling God into account. We're asking God to tell us what in his infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, infinite power, infinite providence, infinite guidance is up to. And we're asking him to hold himself accountable to us. And yet, amazingly, God does answer Job. And when he answers Job, it's not until chapter 40 that it starts to come clear. And even there, when he answers Job, the interchange comes and points out that human righteousness is not enough. That Job, the righteous man, when he encountered God, he said, I don't have enough. I have no right to be in your presence. I slap my hand over my mouth. I have no right to speak to you. That Job, the righteous man, when he encounters God, he says, I don't have enough. His righteousness falls short. And Job, then, when he realizes that his own righteousness falls short, fascinating to me, he worships God more intimately. When Job empties himself totally of who he is and focuses entirely upon God and God alone, he worships God more intimately. And that's the significant lesson, that Job had been defending his integrity to the end, and Job had been defending God's honor and God's sovereignty. And Job grew spiritually through trial. And Job looked upon God and said, I have nothing. I can't even speak. And when God makes him humble, and that's what God is doing to you and me, that God is using his Holy Spirit to show us that we have nothing that will enable us to enter God's heaven and God's presence. But God rescues or redeems people in Christ specifically to make himself known. God didn't send an angel to clarify everything. God didn't send some other worker to clarify everything. But God humbled himself to take on human flesh. That God came to manifest himself. And when we see the works of Jesus, the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, when we hear the words of Jesus, we are encountering Lord God Almighty, because he is truly, fully God, and at the same time, truly, fully human. And it begins to weigh on us to think of this incredible experience of Job and the reality of knowing the forgiveness that comes simply through the Word of God and the sharing of the person of Jesus. Now, where does suffering fit in this story? We don't have time for that. But one thing that we know is that God does not have us suffer simply for nothing. And the Apostle Paul gathered that. And the Apostle Paul made that exceptionally clear to the Church of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, 1 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all creation, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you endure the same sufferings that we suffer. That God uses our sufferings to encourage the suffering. And the best example I can give to you is a man by the name of Bill Campbell. And Bill was at a point where he could not get off his bed anymore because his back pain was so severe. And that was right after I fell a story and a half and blew out 3 discs and was having trouble walking. And I laid on the bed with Bill and we started talking about pain. And he said to me, "Kerry, I am sorry, but I think that God hurt you to help me." And he said, "Nobody has understood me. My doctors don't understand me. My wife doesn't understand me." And he said, "We're just talking together." And it just made me bawl like a baby. And he says, "You're bringing comfort to me, the afflicted." That's why we learn Job's suffering. That's why we learn how God is in that suffering. That's how we learn that it is always God in that suffering. That when you and I get to this despicable part of life, when we stand at the grave of a loved one, we stand at the grave of Eli or Eliza, and we say, God's not in this, then we're wrong. God is in that. And the hope is that God has brought them to himself, because that's his promise. God is in every aspect of our lives. God continues to develop himself in our lives. And we believe that the Almighty and ever-present God displays his providence. He upholds with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures. And he so rules all things, such that leaf and blade and rain and drought and fruitful years and lean years and food and drink and health and sickness and prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And for those that you have been called to suffer for the name and cause of God, I'm sorry. For those of you that have lived the blessed life, the blue ribbon, purple ribbon life, I'm almost more sorry. It's in hardship that God makes himself known. It's in suffering that he manifests his tenderness. But God is there. Every event of our life, God is there. And we don't need to ask why. We don't need to say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him why. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to forget all about it. Because you're just going to look at him and say, wow, how can I be here? But he is with us every step of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the promises through Job that even this incredibly terrible suffering was suffering that you in your infinite wisdom permitted. And it blows our minds to think that you could permit so much. And yet we go down the road, not just that you restored things for Job, but you go down the road to see of generation upon generation of human beings that are comforted by the story of Job, that are brought to the point of understanding that you are in the suffering, that you have not abandoned, you have not turned your back, that you are there. You are ever present in your sight and in your will and in your purpose. And may you give us the strength to worship you instead of question you. May you give us the strength to praise you in the hardship of life. May you bring praise to your name, even as you have us live the human experience and struggle with life with you. Father, we glorify you, and we do praise you. We exalt you, we adore you, and by your grace, we love you. And thank you for hearing our prayers and sharing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.